We're talking about pure love this month, and I think it's appropriate for so many reasons. Because if we want to live in awe of Him, this is where the starting point is, in my opinion, of the purity of His love. I looked up the word pure, and because I was just curious how it was defined, and it says this. It's kind of interesting. Now think of this in regards to the love of God. Having a homogeneous or uniform composition, not mixed. Okay, another definition, free of dirt, pollutants, infectious agents, or other unwanted elements, containing nothing inappropriate or extraneous. I heard one pastor define it as undiluted and untainted. Pure is undiluted, so there's no mixture in there, there's no extra stuff in there, and it's untainted. There's nothing in it that's bad. It's all pure. It's all perfect, right? So that's what we're talking about this month, and Ron kicked it off last week with a great message. I hope you listened. If you weren't here, I hope you listened online. But today, I'm going to talk about the relentless pursuer. The relentless pursuer. I feel like God has been pressing this concept on me for years. At least since we were at the old building, probably 5 years ago. I feel like He's been kind of hounding me with that. Sounds a little punish, I know, but He's been hounding me with this concept of Him being a relentless pursuer. And so I hope I can communicate what's been brewing in my heart for a long time. I hope I can do it accurately. So I want to pray before we start. Oh, dear Jesus, I need You. I want You, but I also need You. And You know the many fibers You've been weaving inside of my heart and mind around this topic of You being a relentless pursuer. So I don't want to try to share it all. I couldn't possibly. But I want to share what You've given me to share. And through the power of Your Holy Spirit, I pray that You would open our hearts to receive what You have for us today. You stand at the door of our hearts and knock, and we say, come on in. Let's have a meal. So God, we invite You into our hearts to come in and have a meal with us today. And You bring the nourishment, and You are the nourishment. And You serve the nourishment. Everything comes from You and through You and in You. And so we want to just respond to You today. In Jesus' name, amen. Some years ago, a long time ago, I guess, I started reading through the Bible in a year, every year. I just felt like I was called to do that. That's not for everybody. It's fine if it's not for you. But it is for me. And what I noticed when I started reading the Bible through in the year was this concept of God being the relentless pursuer. We see it in Genesis from the very first story. He chases down Adam and Eve after they betray Him. But it doesn't stop there. In the rest of Genesis, we see Him pursuing Noah, Abram, Sarai, Hagar. Hagar, that's one of the most beautiful stories. Isaac, Rebekah, plus Jacob and 12 sons. He never stops pursuing. And then all throughout the Old Testament, this big mean God that some people talk about in the Old Testament, I don't see it, because what I see is a God who created us and then consistently initiates contact with His people, consistently issues invitations to them. Come back to Me. Come back to Me. I want You. He pursues relentlessly. All of the prophets, though they're hard to read at times because they're so harsh, almost. It comes out sounding harsh. But if you really read it in context, what you see is a God who is pleading with His kids to come back home. in spite of every failure, in spite of every betrayal, in spite of them repeatedly chasing after other gods, other systems, other forms. Instead of that, he says, no, come back to me. I'm the one who made you. I know how you work best. I know how we work best together. I love that. All the way through to Revelation, we see God's pursuit. And one of the final verses of the final chapters of Revelation, you know what it says? The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Yep. Let anyone who hears this say, come. If you're thirsty, come. Let anyone who desires to drink freely from the water of life, come. You hear that relentless pursuit? It's continuous and it's constant and it's pure. It's all based on pure love. It's not because he has some need of us. I need you to do something for me in my kingdom. Yes, he does have lots for you to do, but it's not because he needs you to do it. He's God. He is self-sustaining, self-sufficient. It's his pure love that chases us down out of his desire to love and be loved. That's all. That's all. And if that's not enough, of course, we know that Jesus stripped himself of all the privileges of divinity and became one of us. Why? What did he say his reason for coming was? Well, first we're going to look at Luke 19:10. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to bring them today. If not, you can use your phone or you can use the screen. But there's something about seeing the written word on the pages that you turn every day that's very powerful to me. But no guilt, obviously. In Luke 19:10, Jesus tells us his mission. He tells us the reason he came. He tells us, okay? But before I tell you what the verse is, I'm going to tell you a little background. Oh, you already have the verse up there. You're ahead of me. Okay, that's all right. Jesus has just called one of the most hated men of the area down from a tree. Remember his name? Zacchaeus. That's right. I heard it. And he said, hey, I want to come over to your house for dinner tonight. And this upset the religious folk. And he told them this to explain his purpose for being on earth, his mission statement. He said, after he dealt with the religious folk, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek out, there it is, the relentless pursuer, to seek out and save or give life to those who are lost. That is pure love. Jesus said, I was willing to strip myself of divinity, of all of the privileges of being the Son of God, the uncreated one, and I stripped all that off. So, why? So I could come and show you what the Father is really like. Because I'm going to seek you out because I want to show you the way of life. We know that I've mentioned before, we know that Jesus, when he came to earth, he came to us to show us an exact representation of the Father. So in his mission, he said, yep, Dad's been chasing you since the beginning, and now I'm continuing the mission. It's not a different mission. It's the same mission. I have come to seek out and give life to those who are lost. But our main passage today comes from Luke 15. So you can turn to Luke 15 and we're going to stay there for a few minutes. And I'm reading today from the Passion Translation. And we'll take a couple of verses at a time. I don't have an outline today. Sorry for those of you who like your outlines. I do too, but God's been doing something different in me lately. And I'm just rolling with it. Just rolling with it. It's out of my comfort zone, but that's okay. It's not about me. It's about him. He likes fresh bread, you know. He likes to give fresh bread. And sometimes if we get attached to our little forms, it gets stale. So he's giving us some fresh bread today. Verse 1. Many. Everybody say many. many dishonest tax collectors and other notorious sinners often gathered around to listen as Jesus taught the people. That cracks me up. I want to know why they wanted to come and hear him. I want to know what about him attracted them. I really want to know. Like, obviously, I think it was a work of the Spirit, but there must have been a way he carried himself that they felt comfortable wanting to follow him and hear what he had to say. Because he didn't beat around the bush about sin. It wasn't like that. Come all, come one, I welcome all. I don't think it was like that. I think he carried life and they felt it. Oh, I want to carry life everywhere I go. Verse 2, this raised concerns among the Jewish religious leaders and the experts of the law. Indignant. I like that word. Indignant. They grumbled and complained, saying, look how this man associates with all those notorious sinners and welcomes them all to come to him. We learn in this verse and in many other passages that religion always persecutes grace. Always. And listen, I've been on both sides. It is really easy to lapse into religion. I don't know why. It's a human thing. We have to notice it and see it. But if I find myself persecuting grace, I have to ask myself, wait, what are you doing? Because you would have been right there among those who were indignant, grumbling, and complaining. Instead of them wanting to understand Jesus, instead of them saying, this guy's different than all the rabbis we've ever been exposed to, what about him is making it so that sinners are willing to come and listen to him and to what he has to say? What is it about him? No, they didn't do that. So in response, verse 3, in response, I want you to notice those words. The reason Jesus told this next parable, it is a parable, it's a story. But the reason he did is because of what he saw in the religious leaders and the teachers of religious law. He was like, okay, instead of calling them out and going, you big bunch of dummies, what are you doing? He didn't do that. He said, I have a story to tell you. Okay? In response, Jesus gave them this illustration. Verses 4 and 5. There was once a shepherd with 100 lambs, but one of his lambs wandered away and was lost. Pause. Sheep are known by people who keep sheep, not me. I learn from others. Sheep are known to be easily lost. They wander away. They're not the most intelligent of creatures. Okay? They're sweet, but they're missing some stuff up here. And that's all right, because you know what? I've been that way many times. So this sheep was not being rebellious. The sheep was not being neglectful, maybe a little, but not really. It just was like, oh, that looks pretty interesting over there. Munch, 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 munch. Oh, wow, look over there. That looks tasty. Munch, 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 munch. Oh, and then got lost. Just really wandered away and got lost. If I were the shepherd, I'd probably be like, 99 out of 100, that's not a bad percentage. That's still an A. It's a high A, right? But I'm not the good shepherd. So the shepherd left the 99 lambs out in the open field. Pause. What? What? Does that mess with you? I know. Let's get real. Messes with me a little bit. Doesn't God care about me? I'm faithful. I'm doing all the right stuff. I didn't get lost. I didn't wander away. There's a lot of interpretation on this, and I did some research on it. I've come to the conclusion Jesus didn't just leave them to the wolves. Okay? Most often, shepherds worked in groups, at least in groups of two, usually more. And so when it says the shepherd left, it was like the head shepherd, and he assumed that the under shepherds would watch over the 99. And they were safely in the open field. It wasn't like wolves and bears were all around. It wasn't like that. Even though it was an open field, they were protected. The Bible talks about angels keeping watch over us. So let go of that. Just release that. Let it go. Okay? And searched in the wilderness for that one lost lamb. I saw on Facebook one time something about it doesn't, you're not impressed by him going to look for the lost lamb unless you're the lost lamb. And when you're the lost lamb, you're like, oh, thank God, he comes looking for me, right? He didn't stop. Wow, he didn't stop until he finally found it. With exuberant joy, he raised it up, placed it on his shoulders, and carried it back with cheerful delight. Verse 6, running home, he called all of his friends and neighbors together before cell phones. And he said, let's have a party. Come and celebrate with me the return of my lost lamb. It wandered away, but I found it and brought it home. We're going to pause there. I love that Jesus chose to use a lamb because it was something that would relate to every person who was there in his audience. I love that. Also, in the Jewish religious world, lambs were used as sacrifice. So I think that is significant in some way. I love that he searched. He didn't stop until he found. He searched and searched and searched. But you know what I notice and appreciate even as much as the fact that he searched was notice the joy he had when he found it. This is a picture of the Father's heart. This. With joy, he put it on his shoulder and he held it close to his heart all the way back. We don't know how long it took. We know that he searched until he found it, so it must have been some kind of a hike, right? And then when he got home, he didn't say, okay, buddy, you're going on a leash until you can figure things out. Nope. He didn't say, okay, let me get my staff. Bam, bam, bam. Remember where you're supposed to be. Nope. He threw a party. He threw a party. Some of you who are Bible students recognize that this is the first of three parables that talk about something that's lost and then found. It's worth looking at the other two, the lost coin. Some people think that's not a coin, actually. It's a bridal jewel, which I found interesting. It's worth researching if you want to dig deeper. I love that he didn't punish the lamb. I love that he threw a party. He didn't call him the return of the foolish one. He didn't say that. He said, it's the found one. Not the lost one. The found one. The one I tenderly carried back over the hills and through the valleys, over the mountains, right? Over the seas. I love that. He chased him down. He chased him down. Verse 7, Jesus continued, in the same way, there will be a glorious celebration in heaven over the rescue of one lost sinner who repents, who comes back home, and returns to the fold, more so than for all the righteous people who never strayed away. Some versions on that verse say, who don't need repentance. I think Jesus was being sarcastic there. I don't have any proof of that, but I know he said, all have sinned. So that doesn't match up with there. Is there really anybody who needs no repentance? No. I think he was saying that tongue in cheek there. You think, religious leaders, you think you're good because you do all the right stuff and you say all the right words and you wear all the right clothes and you know all the right songs. But listen, heaven rejoices over the one who recognizes he's wandered away and is willing to submit to being put on my shoulders and carried back home more than it does for all the people who are like, nah, I'm good. I'm good. You notice how much God values rescue? This poem that was written in 1890. It's kind of a cool story. I was in worship at Oak River in the old building years ago. I don't know how many years ago. And they were singing a song, and I can't think of what it is right now because I didn't plan to say this. But what I heard in my head was the Hound of Heaven. And I didn't even know it was the name of a poem. I really, at that point, didn't know. Some of you are more familiar than I am with it. Like I said, it was written in 1890 by a guy named Francis Thompson. He was brought up in a Christian home, but when he was at some point an early adult, young adult, he departed from his parents and lived a wild, wild life and became addicted to drugs in that day, which is hard to comprehend, but he did. Lived homeless on the streets, under alleys. And then at the end of his life, he came back to the Lord. And this poem actually inspired G.K. Chesterton years later and J.R.R. Tolkien. For those of you who are big Lord of the Rings people, he was inspired by this poem. Now, I was with Ron and Judy and Willie and Becky one day a while ago, and I said, hey, do you think AI could rewrite a simpler version of the Hound of Heaven, because the language is difficult and it's 182 lines. And I was actually contemplating doing it myself, but it would have taken hours, like hours. And Ron goes, oh yeah, and he pulled out his phone. He goes, yeah, I got it right here. I'll send it to you. I'm like, fabulous. This is when AI is wonderful, right? So I really felt like I was supposed to read this to you today. It's not 182 lines. Whew. And we're going to put it on the screen for those of you who are visual. But I ask you to ask the Holy Spirit to take whatever part of this you're supposed to get and let it penetrate. Okay? I fled from him down the days, nights and days. I fled from him down the arches of my years. I fled from him through the labyrinth of my mind. And in the mist of tears, I hid from him under running laughter. And that's a little bit confusing, so the English teacher in me has to just tell you, I think what that means is inside he was crying, but he was pretending while he was running that he was laughing. Ha 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 ha. But inside he was crying. Up the twisted lanes of my own desires I ran and shot trembling through my fears towards things that promised peace. And always, always, he followed. His voice was not hurried, nor loud, nor angry, but strong, steady, certain. A voice that said, nothing shelters you, not one thing that you won't one day leave behind. Nothing you run to will last. I clung to the things that faded, dreams, pleasures, hopes, crying out, don't chase me, let me be free. But still, his footsteps echoed after me. And his voice, gentle and relentless, replied, all things betray you who betray me. I sought rest in the world's embrace and peace in the company of friends. But every comfort turned thin and empty. Every promise broke beneath my hands. And still he came, not in anger, but in love too deep to turn away. At last, I stopped, exhausted, and turned to face the love that followed me. He looked upon me not with scorn, but with a sorrow that was stronger than my shame. Child, he said, all your heart's dreams, the ones you thought I stole, I kept them safe for you. You sought them wrongly, but I will give them truly. You can have nothing apart from me, and with me, all things are yours. Me, right? And the more you read it, the more it gets to you. Every time I read it, I feel like something new hits me in it. He did return to the Lord, as I said, late in his life. But the damage to his body was already done, so he died young. But I love the intricacies of it. And the picture of God who just keeps coming, patiently pursuing, relentlessly coming after you. I can give you a printed copy of that, not today. Well, I think I have one on my desk I can make copies of. If you want a copy, let me know, and I'll be happy to share it with you either through a document or through a paper, whatever you want. This week I found myself thinking, if I were asked to summarize the whole Bible in one sentence. I did ask AI a few weeks ago to summarize the Bible in 10 sentences, and I was very pleased with what it came up with. Like, extremely pleased. It covered it all in 10 sentences. It's kind of fun to play with that. AI's not the devil, okay? It can be used by the devil, but it can be used by God too, so chill about AI. But I found myself thinking, okay, what if I were asked to summarize the Bible in one sentence? It's funny because years ago, if you read my book, you know this story, and I apologize in advance for hearing it again. I was in the Department of Motor Vehicles, everybody's favorite place, or the Bureau of Motor Vehicles. I don't know. It's different in every state, I think. But anyway, and I didn't want to be there. I think we all lose our salvation in that room. Before we could do it online. You know, now I can do it online. I never go back in there anymore. But then I still had to go there. And I was impatient and I was frustrated and blah, blah, blah. And this man wanted to talk to me. And I'm like, I don't want to talk to you in my head. I'm like, I don't want to. And he kept bugging me about, you know, he wanted to tell me everything that he does for a living. And I was duly impressed. Wow, that's interesting. Way to go. I tried to be engaging, tried to be nice, but I didn't want to tell him what I did because that's a conversation killer. And so finally he pinned me down. He said, what do you do? And I go, I'm a pastor. And he goes, oh, then he wanted to, it wasn't a conversation killer. It was an invitation to fight. That's what it was for him. He was like, okay, blah, blah, and he started pounding me with questions, and I'm trying to be nice, and finally he goes, okay, I have a question for you. I want you to summarize the Bible in 3 words. I am not a fast thinker. I am a slow cooker. I could come up with a great answer if he gave me about 6 hours, but I'm not wired to be a microwave. I am not, and I usually say the wrong thing when I try to be. I'm like, Jesus, in my inside, help. And what came out of my mouth was, God is love. He did not like that answer, right? But this week I was like, if I could summarize the whole Bible in one sentence, what would it be? So first I researched, as all good people do, right? My two favorite quotes, one came from Michael D. Williams. You're probably going to want to write this down. You're going to remember it, though, I think. Here it is. Ready? God made it. We broke it. Jesus fixed it. Do you not love that? I love it so much. I was like, well, I can't beat that one. But then Ray Ortland said, the lover of our souls won't let the romance die, but is rekindling it forever. That's pretty good too, right? I think the best I could probably do is God created us and loves us so much that he goes to extreme lengths to win us back. The whole Bible is that. That's the whole Bible. You could talk about, I don't understand this part. I don't. Just look at it through that lens. Just view it through that lens. God created you, and he is going to extreme lengths to show you and to pour out his love on you. Extreme lengths. The conclusion today, you might want to look it up. You may just want to use the screen. It's in Hosea, so it's hard to find if you have your hard copy Bible, but you can do it. Hosea 2, 14 and 15. And this is, he says this after his people have betrayed him in the most vile ways. He says, you have painted yourself and chased other lovers instead of me. You have played the part of a prostitute. You've actually had children with other gods. And yet I want you back. And I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get you back. And he says in verse 14, behold, I'm going to romance her and draw her into the wilderness. I will speak tenderly to her there with words of love and win her heart back to me. I cannot comprehend a creator who could flick us off the earth. Instead, he says, no, I'm going to work at winning her heart back. If that doesn't make you stand in awe, live in awe, check your pulse. Really, really. Be in awe of a God who would take the time to romance you and draw you into a hard place and then speak tenderly to you there with words of love to win your heart back to him. There I will give her back her vineyards and make the valley of trouble an open door to hope. There she will respond to me and sing as when she was young, as on the day when she came up from Egypt. Verse 19, God is saying, I will take you to myself as my wife forever. I will make you mine in righteousness and justice with unfailing love and tender affection. Yes, I will commit myself to you in faithfulness. Then you will know me intimately as Yahweh. That's God's heart on display. No matter what we've done to seek out other forms, to seek out other ways of feeling fulfilled and satisfied, no matter what we've done, he wants to win us back so that one of the verses between the two passages I read says, you will then call me my husband instead of my master. That doesn't mean there's a loss of respect. That means there's an intimacy there. There's a closeness there. We know his smell because we've been on his shoulders being carried for a while. We know the feel of his heartbeat because we've been carried by him for a while. Oh, I live in awe of that kind of pure love. The God who desires to fully know and be known by you and I, by the lost, by the broken, by the shattered, by the wanderers. So what is our response to this outrageous love, this perfect and pursuing love? the one line from the poem, "At last I stopped, exhausted, and turned to face the love that followed me." And I don't think this happens just once. I think this happens over and over and over again. Even after I say, "Jesus, you're Lord of my life," I find myself chasing after something else that I think is going to bring fulfillment to me. You know, it's not lost on me that the Super Bowl is tonight, the Olympics are going on, and Valentine's Day is on Saturday. All of those things, right there, all of those things are opportunities for us to chase after something else. Do I think they're wrong? No. But we just got to make sure we're not chasing after something in place of Him. We're not chasing after significance in place of Him. The fastest growing addiction in our country right now, you know what it is? Gambling. It's easy. It's the fastest growing. What are people craving when they do that? They're craving provision instead of looking to the provider. They're craving provision. There's nothing wrong with wanting to make a good living. I admire it in people who are good at handling money. As long as we don't ever substitute that for the great provider. That if all of this went away tomorrow, we still have the one who takes care of us every day and gives us manna and quail every single day. So, how do I respond to this love? You just give into it. You turn to face it. You say yes. Yes. Admit that everything else I've chased has left me empty in comparison. That's what it is. If you want to do that again today, pray with me out loud. God, thank you for pursuing me. I'm ready to stop running away. I turn towards you and face your pure love. I surrender to your perfection. I surrender to your wisdom. I trade in my ways for your ways. I ask you to cover me with the priceless blood of Jesus, who gave himself up so that we could be reunited. I invite you to come inside, to stay and abide within, so that we can move towards true intimacy between us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's such a process. It's such a process. But I try to do it every day. I try to invite him again every day inside. And I give him permission to change what needs to be changed, to remove what needs to be removed, to add what needs to be added. He's good. He's better than we think. He's good. I hope that keeps you in awe all week. I pray, and listen, if you're not in a couple relationship and you're facing Valentine's Day and you're like, bleh, don't have a pity party this week. Find someone to pour love out on. Really. Turn it around. Say, well, I got more time because I'm single, so I'm going to find someone that I can share Christ's love with, not earthly love. And if you are in a couple relationship and your partner doesn't live up, because they're human, then pour out love on that person. Instead of looking for something from them, figure out what you can give to them. Just saying. Celebrate every day. And pray for God's help in living this life in a way that moves you towards him and not away from him. Next week, we're going to talk about pure love again, the patient giver. The patient giver. It's going to be good. Hope you're able to make it next week, and hope you stay for chats and coffee and bagels and puzzles and all that stuff out there. Have fun watching the game if you're going to watch the game. I will not be watching the game. I'm not making a statement about it. I just, ever since my kids moved out, I have no interest in it. So why should I? Right? I'll probably be watching some sappy love story movie, but who knows? Who knows? Puppy Bowl is good to watch. Yeah. Okay. So have a great week. Love you guys. Thank you for your beautiful attention and reception. Elijah, welcome back. We missed you.